your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Give heed to the reading of God's word. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come now to your word to hear from you, we ask that you would give us ears that we might hear, not just that we might be able to have that cognition, but that the Spirit would unite us to Jesus Christ as he proclaims himself in his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this epistle, we go through all the epistles of Paul, there are three characteristics of the godly person: temperance, godliness, and righteousness. Now, as we've been looking at this passage, we've been mostly focused on the ungodliness and wickedness. Don't worry, Paul's not going to leave us hanging off that third sin as well. In the second half of Romans 1, Paul has shown, now if we were to spend our time looking at the other 14 sins the way we did the first 10, we would see intemperance coming up. But I'm going to be merciful and finish chapter 1 this evening, Lord willing, and so we are not going to do the next 14 in the speed at which we did the first 10. Paul has shown over and over in this chapter that impiety and wickedness are not just the actions of the unregenerate. Oh, sinners are going to sin. What can you say? These sins, these categories of sins, are the judgment of God against the unregenerate. Back in the aftermath of September 11th, 2001, televangelists said, this is God's judgment on the United States. According to our passage, I would say the normal course of the United States was the punishment on the United States. Because we see that we had a nation that was built upon impiety and wickedness. So the unredeemed are impious, because God has given them over to the religious delusions, because they have adjudged that the knowledge of God, the knowledge which God has revealed to them and written on their hearts concerning him, is not convenient to retain. It's kind of like when you are doing a thing you know you ought not to do, and you hear that little voice, you really shouldn't be doing this. And what do you normally do? You tell it to shut up and turn off its volume, and you turn up something else. In the like manner, they fail to find the knowledge of God convenient, which then leads them to be given over. Then God gives them over to even further distempered passions, which erupts in all manner of sins against their neighbor. So the 24 sins here listed. This leads them to lose control of their self-control, such that they are controlled by their distempered passions. As Paul has shown over and over, that while he is properly giving you the reason that the gospel must be preached and why he is obligated to preach the gospel at all times, that doesn't lessen the judgment of God. So he's saying, I have to preach the gospel. I'm indebted to these people because God has broken through to me. The Spirit has united me to Christ. And now I know why I was given over, and I know why these people are given over. Thus, I am obligated to preach the gospel to them. Paul is making a threefold argument as we come to the conclusion of this chapter. First, given that apart from the grace of God, all those born in Adam are under the wrath and curse of God. Second, given that those who have had the grace of God poured out on them by the Holy Spirit, united to Jesus Christ, and given them the grace of forgiveness, in particular those whom he calls to be ministers, they are obligated to preach Christ and Christ crucified. For that is the means whereby he is to be saved. So we hear about the lawlessness, as I mentioned in the prayer, in Haiti, where it's to the point where Mission Aviation Fellowship will not fly into Haiti, so therefore missionaries can't get in, and that the gangs are starting to terrorize churches. What is the solution? We pray and that the gospel goes forth, even in the midst of this. Your chief need, wherever you are, whether you're in Christ or you're still outside of Christ, your chief need is the preaching of Christ and Christ crucified. You were given over to this judgment from your conception, the judgment that God has revealed against heaven, because from your conception, you suppress the truth and unrighteousness. When you were in your mother's womb, sucking your thumb, you were suppressing the truth and unrighteousness because you were doing things for your own ends. Okay, we mentioned it this morning. We talked about it a few weeks ago in Sunday school. What are the three aspects of a good work? What are the three components that make up a good work?
Done in accordance with God's will.
Mm-hmm. That's the second one.
For the glory of God.
That's the third one.
And
done by faith. So by faith, according to the word of God, and to the glory of God. And so from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you are not doing it by faith, you're not doing it in accordance with God's word, and you're not doing it for the glory of God. And that's why you need the gospel. When you were conceived, you had the guilt of Adam's first sin, the loss of original righteousness, and the corruption of your whole nature. And moment by moment, you sucked in the oxygen of God's mercy, all the while adding actual transgressions to it. Oh, but babies are so cute and innocent. Talk to a parent at 3 a.m. when the klaxon siren sound of that screeching baby is going off. You did not glorify God as God or give thanks to him. Thus you were given over to impiety, ungodliness, wickedness, and intemperance. So give heed to Christ as he calls you in the preaching of his word to be holy and happy. And he brings you in by the Holy Spirit that you might heed him. So our outline this evening, we're really going to be looking at verse 32, but we're going to reference back to the other portions. But knowing righteous judgment, approving. So one, knowing. Two, righteous judgment. And three, approving. Knowing, a principle. So they know. You know, how does the witch doctor in Africa know there is a God?
Written on his heart.
How does the doctor in witch doctor in Africa know that ungodliness and wickedness deserve death?
Conscience.
Written on his heart. It's the same. It's God has in both, it's God speaking. So there's a principle and ethics that is often taught that you must be aware of a standard or norm in order to be culpable of that. So for example, if someone from Mississippi vacations in Idaho and buys their sweetheart 50 pounds of chocolate, they could use the moral defense of ignorance for breaking Idaho law. It is a crime to buy 50 pounds of chocolate in the state of Idaho for your beloved. Just so you know this. It's one of Becca's favorite Idaho laws. She's always asking me to break this law. Mm-hmm. But somebody who from out of state who happens to be passing through and buys 50 pounds of chocolate for their beloved could claim, I did not know this. I did not have evil intent trying to break the law in Idaho. And they might get off for it. Not that I'm guessing they prosecute this law over much, but you never know with some prosecutors. especially if they just got jilted on Valentine's Day, might be inclined to do it. But here's the thing. When were you ignorant of the standard of God?
Never.
Never. So therefore, I didn't do it because I didn't know is never a defense when it comes to the Word of God. From the moment you were conceived, God wrote on your heart His existence. As Solomon said, even during his reveries, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. And so He's put eternity in your heart. That's Solomon's way of saying He's written on your heart that God is and that He judges the world in righteousness. You were born with that knowledge written on your heart. God also wrote it on the hearts of the proverbial witch doctor in the deepest jungles of Africa. God has revealed His invisible attributes. Not that you don't find witch doctors in Coeur d'Alene anymore, but that's another story for another day. God has revealed His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His Godhead to you from your conception. But you don't find it convenient. Thus you were born holy and completely responsible to God. As in holy, not as in holy, but as in completely and totally responsible before a God. Yet you, through crookedness, destroyed that knowledge. You were created to know and love God, yet your crookedness destroys yourself. For you suppressed that knowledge and found your own passions to be more convenient. See, I could go to church this morning, or I could fill in the blank, your favorite pastime. Those disorderly passions run amok and lead you astray. As you look at the list of 24 sins in this list, I'm aware that I did not look, as I said, I'm not going to, if you want, when I come back from vacation, I'll look at the other 14 in as much detail if that's on anybody's, deep desire. And you ought to do it even if I don't. You see that they are not the cause of God's wrath. They are the wrath of God. When you disobey your parents, gossip, deceive, boast, or covet, you're not fixing to feel the wrath of God. You are living it. You're living your best wrath now. You are in that moment suffering it, and it leads to further disordered tempers and further judgment. Now here's the thing. God has given every one of you enough knowledge in creation to be culpable, but not enough knowledge to overcome. Not enough, as the Confession chapter 1, paragraph 1 says, but not enough knowledge for it to make fruition. It's not that you cannot fructify your knowledge of God that you have by your own self internal knowledge. You cannot go spend your time walking through the Kootenai National Forest, gazing at the gorgeous nightly heavens, and come to a greater knowledge of God that will lead you to salvation. Now, I encourage you, on the other 6 days of the week, go into the Kootenai National Forest, gaze at the glory and splendor of God's creation, but know that it's not what you need to do to come to salvation. Because guess what? Those stars, those trees, those rivers, those lakes are never going to declare to you, Christ died for your sins. They're going to declare to you, there is a God, He is all-powerful, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. That's what they can declare to you. You must press on to know the Lord, as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. While there's a command to be content with your salvation, with your station in life, there are areas where to be content is to settle for convenience over Christ. Knowing Christ is one of those areas where settling is never good. If the heathen are culpable for not pressing on to know God, but rather suppress the truth and unrighteousness, how much more are you culpable for suppressing the truth revealed in the Word of God? I'm just going to ask a quick question here. How many people here have at least one Bible in their house? You know, other than the single people, how many of you have multiple Bibles? And I'm hoping even the single people have multiple.
I collect them.
Okay.
Different translations.
Yeah. So in other words, I ain't got a Bible is not an excuse that will work in this room.
I mean, what excuse really would?
Well, but if in particular, I know for certain that everybody in this one has a few Bibles in your house. And my kids, you got dozens. In multiple languages. So, you're holding off from reading the Bible, not like I read the Scarlet Letter in high school. So, you remember the Scarlet Letter? It's one of those books that you were required to read your junior year of high school, which you read the first chapter about Hester Prynne, and you kind of like, well, Mrs. Coney wasn't really, she wanted you to go off into flights of fancy anyways in your essay, so it was kind of like, oh, it feels like this. Like, you know, so you didn't really have to read for detail, you just had to read for the feelings. You have to read this for the details. The feelings will come later. But early on, you must know this. So why does it matter that you know the name of Jeroboam, the son of Joash's father? Who here knows the father of Jeroboam, the son of Joash? Jeroboam, the son of Joash. What's his dad's name? It wasn't a trick. Now this will be. What's Joash's father's name?
Josh.
We heard about the judgment that's coming against Jezreel for the sin of Joash's dad when we read in Hosea a little bit earlier. Jehu, the son of Nimshi. But again, what does that matter? We see that God works through means, because why did Joash kill off all the family of Ahab and his descendants? Because God had commanded him. And so he started off doing what God had commanded him. But then he engaged in the same sins as Ahab. All that to say, as we do this, we don't read a little bit, skip a few pages, read a little bit. We read deeply from God's Word. You drink deeply the whole of it. For God has revealed Himself in His written Word. There is no part of Scripture that is unnecessary or redundant. Now, I will say, when you've just finished 2 Kings and all of a sudden you get to 1 Chronicles, you're kind of like, I just read this.
That's where I got stuck on January in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. So, you know what my suggestion for you is? Go to Ezra and Nehemiah, then come back to 1 and 2 Chronicles. You see, God, while using David's life, Joab's life, Joash's life, Jehu's life, is revealing something distinct about him, that God is a God of justice. And when he uses implements for judgment, it generally doesn't end well for them. So when he uses the Assyrians to punish the northern kingdom, what does he then do to the Assyrians? He blots them out. We see that just because something happens in history, we don't necessarily able to say, oh, so-and-so is rich. He must be blessed of God. Who's the richest man in the Old Testament? Probably Solomon. We'll go with Solomon. You know, we're not going to do a detailed wealth analysis, but was his great wealth actually a blessing from God? No, it led his heart astray from him. And so we see that the things of this world must be used lightly. So again, I'm just giving you examples of why knowing Scripture, and that you have no excuse, as God has given you an abundance in this area. Given that God has given over the heathen to a debased mind for not finding the revelation that God had written in their hearts convenient, in which he speaks in creation. How much more will your neglecting of reading your Bible as inconvenient be considered okay? You know, I got to hit the snooze bar a few more times. Or I got to do this, or I got to do that. As opposed to, the God of the universe has condescended to speak to me in a book. I don't have to sit around waiting for the phone to ring like some, you know, love forlorn middle schooler going, oh, if only he'll call or only she'll call. God has spoken and you have it. And it grows dust. By neglect of your reading and studying the Bible, you are declaring that you have had enough of Jesus. So I mentioned earlier, there are certain things that you can never have enough of. You are finite and were made to find satisfaction by resting in the infinite triune God alone. All of your other attempts at finding convenient rest will produce nothing but thorns and thistles. All your hobbies, avocations, vocations are fading and temporary. So, when my dad retired 23 years to the day from his second job, so 23 years in the Army to the day, started the following Monday, 23 years to the day. Now, during those 23 years, they relied upon him. Guess what happened that following Monday? The company went on, and probably almost nobody still left at the company 10 years later who could even remember that he worked there. And that's not a bug. That's just the way of the world. It's passing and fading. All your hobbies are going away. I've been looking at my family tree these last few weeks, and one of the things that you find, and I'm sure this will shock you, there's a lot of dead people there. I know. I mean, just to go back 10 generations, that's 2,044 dead people. It'd be 2,046, but my parents are still living. So it takes you to get 10 generations, from you back 10 generations, there's 2,046 people that are required to get to you. And you go another 5 generations, it's 64,000. It's an exponential ballooning of how many people it takes to get to you. And guess what? They're dead. And when you are dead, the only thing that will matter is whether you have pressed on to know Jesus Christ. Not did you get the promotion, not did you do this thing or that thing, but do you know Jesus Christ? And these people did not know him. They refused to know him. They knew him and suppressed that in unrighteousness, all the while knowing that they deserve the righteous judgment of God. That's just point one, people. It's getting even happier now. It is one thing that everyone knows that there is a God. You know, what are the two beliefs of atheism?
There is no God. There's no God, they hate him.
Yeah. Yeah. Because, you know, it's, I want to thumb my nose at it. We live in a society that is trying to extirpate God from everything because they think by so doing they will escape the righteous judgment that they know they deserve. He has revealed that he is. He has revealed his divine attributes, his power, eternal power, and his Godhead, and that he shall judge the world in righteousness. Yet from their mother's womb, everyone born of woman by ordinary generation, who's that? But Jesus. Everybody but Jesus. Okay. So we got that. Suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, buried deep in the heart of man, buried in his superstitions, grand stratagems, you find the knowledge that God shall judge the nations in righteousness. It's there. It's everywhere. Yet submerged under so much filth that is easily discarded, it is inconvenient. I mean, you know, one of the plagues of faithless magistrates these days is magistrates who will not prosecute evildoers, wants to set them at liberty. Why do they want to do that? They're trying to extirpate from their minds the idea that anything they do deserves death, yet they know it does. Your neighbor has cast a spell against you, so you should offer a sacrifice to deliver yourself from him. That's what happened to me this morning when I was speaking in tongues. Those of you who weren't in Sunday school, this morning I learned to speak in tongues when my toe found a something, and it was much pain. But if you look at the religious practices of the nations in the ancient world, that's the way they thought. They thought, hey, so when, you know, let's go to when the Greeks wanted to go over and attack the Trojans, they couldn't do it because of a grand storm. And so they're like, what happened? Oh, we've upset Poseidon. So Agamemnon sacrifices his daughter because he defended him. Not that he'd done any sins, he just hadn't done, you know, the right rituals. So he had to sacrifice his daughter to placate the winds. That's the stupidity of a mind given over to ungodliness. Your problem is that God created you for himself, but you have sought out many schemes. The lie of sin is that you are on your own, and you belong to yourself, and you have to look out for numero uno. The truth of God, as Solomon said, is rather this, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That's the nature of it. Is God made you in a certain way, and you have corrupted yourself over and over again. And you know this, but you wish to blame others. Your very DNA screams out that the triune God is and shall judge the world in righteousness against all unrighteousness ungodliness of men. And every time you sin, you seek to silence that roaring of many waters of creation within your head with a grunt. You enter all manners of varieties and species of sin, as we've seen in this chapter, whether sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Sound like a group of people you want to hang out with?
Sounds like people who I do hang out with.
Sounds like human beings with breath.
Yeah.
Think about it. What's it start with? Failing to worship the triune God as God and giving thanks to him. And then it breaks out into all that manner of sin. From your conception, God has not only written on your heart that he is, but he has also written on your heart that he shall judge the world righteous. So when you see some malefactor who's done something terrible, what do people all with one voice want to say? Oh, I hope they get him and string him up. Because they know he deserves death. But here's the thing. There are words concerning God that can warm the hearts of even the unregenerate. He's kind. He's merciful. They like those words. Yet the word righteousness is not one that springs to mind. There is an arrangement in the Red Trinity of Psalm 23 that I love. And so, as we were talking earlier, you go on to YouTube, you look up Brother James Eyre, Psalm 23 on there, and you can find a few renditions. But they all, 201, half of them are Mormon, by the way, change one line in Psalm 23. Instead of in paths of righteousness, they say in paths of blessedness. He leads me in paths of blessedness for his own name's sake. I mean, who doesn't want to go through paths of blessedness? To be sure, happiness is a good thing. We wish, as we've been talking about in Sunday school, to be holy and happy. To be happy, you have to be holy. If you're holy, you will be happy. These things are so we want that. But that is not what David is praising God up for in the 23rd Psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But the world wishes to change that. Oh, you know, God's really nice. He's not going to, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Because, you know, which is really a thing of saying, he's not going to send me to hell for who I am. And he's going to wink at my sin. That's when somebody says he's not going to send so-and-so. Now, there are two people that are allowed to go to hell.
Hitler.
And then there's always somebody else that somebody's fine to go. But I'm just saying, everybody's got Hitler in there. But that's, you know. But the Lord your God has revealed that every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. You know this not just because you have read or had it read to you in the Bible, but is clearly stated in your heart. You knew it as you drew in your mother's milk. It was the very revelation that God had given you, that everyone deserves this. He revealed it so that you could have no excuse, and yet you suppress the truth in our eyes. Here's the thing. If God does not judge the wicked, what does that make God? Unjust. And it means there can be no deliverance from sin. That the world will continue on in its distempered and distempered state. Whenever you envied or coveted, you did so because you suppressed the truth that such sins deserve death. Whenever you say, everyone does it, so it can't be that bad. You know, it just reminds me of the old saying. So if everybody else is jumping off a cliff, are you going to follow them after it?
Wouldn't that just make it magnitudes worse?
Yeah, because the pile of bodies at the bottom is just getting bigger.
Eventually, I'm not falling that far.
I knew you'd say that.
All analogies break down at some point. Right?
Yeah. Every nation, for example... So just this idea of if everybody's doing it, it can't be that bad. Every nation that's ever existed has waged war. War is the sum of all sins and the expression of all sins. There was a particular Union general who shall remain nameless who had an expression which he spoke at a spot in Columbus, Ohio that I drove past almost every day for a year when I was commuting to Columbus, Ohio. War is the outbreak of hell on earth. Because you see the destruction of life, the cheapness of it, and that God is not glorified in it. And what's more is they approve of these things. Those who have been given over approve of these sins. The course of God's wrath is not full until you cheer on the sins of others. At that point, you have come to the folly of living as if there is no God. Though all the while you know that he is and that he shall judge the world in righteousness, you say, look, he's doing that. Good job. Keep sinning. Because the other side of it is, first, it's that misery loves company. Second, we all want to find somebody who's worse than us. The number one reason in my mind why our society is pushing the distempered, disordered passions of homosexuality, you know, the LGBTQRSTVQGBDDD, whatever, is to justify their own sins. Like, I'm not doing that, so I must be okay. Now, they would never express that, but ultimately it's a way of saying, I'm not doing that sin, so my sin's okay. It's a deflection technique of their doing something. And so if that's okay, I'm okay.
Gee, I wonder where that's used. Maybe politics?
It's
everywhere.
Since the garden, it's where it's been. Now, another thing they say is like, well, God can't catch us all. Now, when it comes to traffic laws, it is true that the police cannot get every traffic violation. But the infinite, eternal, unchanging God who is altogether, well, what is God? So that God can surely get everyone. Because what happens if God stops thinking about you? You cease to exist. He keeps you in existence by speaking, you know, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That means the reason that your pinky is still your pinky is he has decreed it. The reason your nose is still your nose is because he's decreed it. So what's the chance of somebody who is maintaining your existence by the word of his power is not going to catch you?
None.
You have a better chance of catching me eating broccoli with sour cream.
I take it you don't like either of those things.
They're wretched. God, who knows all things ever before they transpire, does and will hold everyone to an account, either as they are in an Adam, as they are in Adam, and so you were all born in Adam, with whom was the covenant of grace made? Okay, I know nobody's memorizing the larger catechism, but here is the total extent of this larger catechism answer, which, you know, as larger catechism goes, it's short. With Jesus Christ, with Christ and the elect in him. So with whom was the covenant of grace made?
With Christ and the elect in him.
Mm-hmm. And so that means that everyone is either in Adam or in Christ. And so those in Adam will have the wrath and curse of God that they deserve meted out in hell. Now, given that they have an infinite demerit and they are a finite being, that means hell will be an eternal conscience, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will not come a point where they will cease to be, because they shall never reach the end of God's wrath. Now, how long was Jesus on the cross? 3 hours. So, because Christ, well, who is Christ? The eternal Son of God. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man?
Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin.
All right, so he's now, you know, two distinct natures in one person forever. So according to his human nature, he's finite. But according to his divine nature, he's infinite. He has no boundaries. He has no limits. And so thus, the wrath and curse of God of all the saints was fully satisfied there. So it's poured out on you in hell forever if you remain a rebel, or it's poured out on Christ on the cross. But here's the thing. Not only do sinners, in the various ways that God has given them over to sin and the lusts of their mind, do these things because God has given them over to these, they cheer on those who commit them, all the while in their own heart of hearts, knowing that those who commit sins are deserving death. Solon was the ancient an ancient law giver in Athens. So, pagan, never came under the hearing of the gospel, lived several centuries before Christ. He recognized that even the least crimes deserve death. But since he had no greater crime to mete out, he just had death for everything. So he stole a pack of pitas, because I don't think they had gum yet, but they had pitas. So they stole a pack of pitas, death. He murdered somebody, death. He understood this. Now, kids, there's a particular sin I keep coming back to in this list. Disobedient to parents. And I keep bringing it up because guess what? This sin, you don't cease to commit this sin when you reach legal adulthood. Your obligations of the fifth commandment never expire.
Even when your parents die, I would say.
You still honor them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So let me walk through a little syllogism here about why it is important how you interact with your parents. First, You do not see God. You will never see the Father. He has no parts of passion. But now, you don't see God. Guess who you do see? Your parents. You see your parents. God has appointed your parents over you as rulers. Yes, I know it's not politically correct to say that, but he has. God commands you to obey your parents. God commands you to obey him. So he said, these are your parents, obey him. So first you obey God, and part of obeying God is obeying your parents. So if you don't obey your parents who you do see, what are the chances that you're obeying God who you don't see? The duties required in the fifth commandment are the due discharge of your duties to superiors, equals, and inferiors. Superiors we get, those over us. What are the duties who are equals? That'd be your friends, your co-workers as you get older, fellow church members. Who are your inferiors?
Your younger siblings or
just, you know, it went to your parents, your children. So that you see that there are obligations which go both directions. Your obedience to your parents is training for life. Your obedience to your parents is training for the right worship of God. For even it's training for the times you shall be in charge and parents. You will find that you are not free from duties and obligations. And thus, the disobedience to parents is not just, you know, well, that's what kids do. It's not, you know, think about our society. What do they laud? Rebel without a cause. You know, who's always the hero in the teen movie?
Bad.
The bad dude.
He's always leather jacket.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the leather jacket and the slick back hair. Fonzie, for those of you of the right age. They may accomplish much according to the eyes of the world, but the rebel is an object of God's wrath, and their rebellion is not a virtue. It is an object and the outflow of the wrath of God in their life. Just look at the insanity of just thinking about, you know, we were talking about the elections, drag queen story hour. In just a short little while, you have witnessed a society that's lost its mind. 10 years ago, 15, you know, I'll just be safe to say 20 years ago because there you get some. You could have gone to San Francisco and they would have been against drag queen story hour. But in my lifetime, you've gone from the world recognizes such actions as mental defect and criminal activity to celebrating the wrath and curse of God and calling somebody an extremist for being against this form of God's wrath. Those whose lives have been given over to futility. The world thinks it's so great. We have these people who are so messed up. I get to go along. Many of you heard me say, my sister was always in trouble. So it was easy to fly under the radar and never get in much trouble because she was taking all the flack. You know, it's like when you got the person flying high and you can just, you know, you can, doesn't mean you're a good kid. It just means you're not getting attention as you're doing what you're doing. And you can say, I'm not doing that. Think about it. There are many things that, and even in North Idaho culture, that the Old Testament would have considered taboo, that it countenances. There are many things in which the Old Testament, we see cities overthrown, turned into, with fire from heaven for sins that even people in North Idaho think, well, that's okay. That's fine. Let's celebrate it. Let's have a parade for it. So it's so as we think about our society, we can sit there and say, oh, those silly people. Or we can realize this is the reason why God has called you as Christians to give a reason for the hope that is within you. that they too might hear the gospel and God might deliver them. As we come to the end of this chapter and the exposition of the wrath of God revealed against impiety and unrighteousness amongst heathen, because that, let's realize, chapter 1, we're dealing with pagans. Don't worry. Chapter 2, we'll get a few more sacred cows to be gored. Paul has only begun to demonstrate the necessity of the gospel because of the bleakness and plight of sin of humanity. Many of you will relate to much that has been said in this chapter. But as Paul will go on into chapter 2, just as the pagans are inexcusable, so too are the religious. And by religious, I mean those who are part of God's church, hear God's word, and still continue dead in their trespasses and sins. You can sit Sunday after Sunday continuing in unbelief. You know, we were talking about the distinction this morning about going to church. Keith Green, going to just as McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But at the same time, we see the great goodness of coming to church. So it's a way of saying, when you come, if you're just going through the motions, it becomes the ground of judgment. You can sit Sunday after Sunday, continuing in unbelief. It is only when the Holy Spirit unites you to Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel, that you will finally cease striving, cease suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and glorify God as God and giving thanks to Him. Now, what about those of you who've embraced Jesus Christ? You're like, hey, God has set me free. You know, as we talked this morning, we've seen those objective signs. He said, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I've called upon the name of the Lord. I've seen this fruit. And so, am I given over when I do these things? No. But, remember, those who continue, even believers can, for a season, be given over to their own sins. They can be allowed through the hardness of their hearts and in failure to repent of their sins, God can for a season give them over, even as they are still in Him, to them. You are now dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness, but you still have remaining corruption. That remaining corruption that leads you to sin when you would walk in righteousness. The good I want to do, I do not do, and the sin I do not want to do, I find myself doing. I find this law at work with me, Paul says. So what then ought you to do? Well, we talked about four lettuces this morning at Sunday school. So I'm going to remind you of the four lettuces. Let us... Anybody? Huh? Let us fear. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to enter into this rest. And so as we think about that need to not be complacent, but let us fear God, lest we should be found to fall short of that glory. Then there is, let us be diligent to enter that rest. So as we come to worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, preparing ourselves so that we are able to give heed to it.
And be bold.
The next one is, hold fast. The third one is, let us hold fast to our confession. And the fourth is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So let us fear. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us let us hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And let us come boldly. And we mentioned boldly is not, that we come as some wild and, proud person. But we come as one who has that liberty of access. We have been adopted, and we have that, just as you and I could never walk into the White House unannounced and just at whim, but now we can come into the throne room of the God of all the universe. And as we do these things, we will find that we will not continue in sin. Continuation in sin for the one who is a child of God is not an option for you. You must die unto sin and live unto righteousness. What is sanctification?
Is looking for the answer.
It's question 35 in the shorter catechism. Not Annie.
God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness.
Okay, so if the most needful thing for you to do is to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, and according to this question, which is an accurate summary of Scripture, what's God's free grace doing in you? Causing you to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It seems to me that God is supplying you all according to his riches and glory. All that is for his glory and for your good. I posit to you that if you need something, and the thing that God is doing is that thing, you are in a good place. Your continuation in Christ is your continuation in dying unto sin. Now, as I've said many times, this is not a, to put in... in words my kids will really annoy, it's not in a slope, a 45-degree slope of a line, our sanctification, now is it? Wouldn't we love it if our sanctification was a straight 45-degree angled line?
It seems like a roller coaster.
It's more string theory.
Bitcoin
chart.
Huh? Bitcoin? Okay. I'll take your word for it. I haven't looked at it in years. So. The good news of the gospel that just as the Holy Spirit united you to Jesus Christ in your justification, that union thrives by the work of the Holy Spirit as he's renewing you in the image of God so that he's making you die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so as we see this and we see this whole list of sins, and as we continue on, and we're seeing the necessity of the gospel. Even if you say, well, I don't do, because I can guarantee you, there's one of those sins in there that you haven't done today. The 24 sins, I'm guessing that the sins that you've done today, you know, I know the day's almost over, so it's getting longer in the tooth, so it's getting fewer of those sins you haven't done. But here's the thing, is that even that, it's because the Spirit of God is at work within you. So as you do seek to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, the chief way we do this is by giving ourselves over to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for this exposition by Paul of the crookedness of our own hearts. And as we see our cities and our neighbors given over more and more, we do pray that you would raise up the gospel in the hearts of men, that it would be preached, and that you would bring unto repentance those who are even now given wholly over unto all manner of wickedness and all manner of ungodliness, and that you would bring them unto the knowledge of the truth and bring them unto life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.